and Carrie Jo. Appreciate that. It's a very beautiful hymn. All right. This morning, I hinted that our message tonight would cover arguably the most important or one of the greatest attributes of a Christian that the Bible teaches. And I know you all went home and figured it out, right? Amen. Yeah, Nathan kept bugging me for hints. I'm like, all right. So we're going to start in 1 John chapter 4. It's not a great mystery, by the way. Matter of fact, the hymn writer, the last verse of our Joy to the World, last phrase, kind of tells the story. It's who Jesus is. It's what is the big characteristic of Jesus? Who is he? And so let's just start off with 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 7 through 21. We're not going to really focus on this chapter, but this chapter is the lead-in for our message tonight. Beginning in verse 7, it reads, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for loving us. Would you open up your word to us? Lord, would you teach us something from your word tonight? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, our passage is really 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And you will quickly remember that 1 Corinthians 13, we often refer to it as the love chapter. The word we have there is actually charity. And charity and love in the King James Bible both come from the same root word of agape. And as you've probably learned through the years, agape love is that highest level of love that God loves us with. And that we're also commanded to love one another with and to love God with. It's a very, very high standard. But remember, they'll know we are Christians. How? By our love one towards another. That's the picture. That's the mark of a Christian, is that we have love one to another. And if we don't show that love one to another, then people have every right to question whether we are really Christians. It's a mandate. Now, there's a lot of other qualities and there are a lot of pieces and parts, but when you really start looking at love, and we're not going to dissect it to that degree tonight, but if you really start looking at it, you can start seeing how a lot of these other attributes are really love. They're parts of love. And even in this chapter here, as we start going down through these different characteristics or these descriptions of love, it covers a wide range of what we would refer to as character qualities or behaviors. And they're captured in this one word of charity or love. All right? So our intent tonight is to take a look at these verses, like 4 through 8, and look at the different pieces and parts of love, if you will, these different characteristics of charity. And what I want to do, though, is the title tonight is Jesus Teaches Charity. Jesus Teaches Charity. Because here we see a nice description, and we know that Paul was also an inspired writer. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But what I wanted to do is just go back and with Jesus being the picture of love, and this is Christmas. We're talking about Jesus. We're focusing on our Lord Jesus. So let's look specifically how, while he was walking this earth, preaching day in and day out, teaching the people how he purposely taught us about love. All right? So we'll be going back and forth to Matthew chapter 5. So you may want to go ahead and have Matthew chapter 5 at your fingertips there as we walk through Jesus' teaching and using 1 Corinthians 13 kind of side by side, if you will, kind of some parallel there. Because we know that Jesus, part of Jesus' teaching was reminding the people, particularly the Jews, who had already really warped the law of God and twisted it around to meet their own needs and desires, rather, not needs, but desires. But he did spend a lot of time reminding them what the law said, because they obviously forgot and weren't following it. So he referenced back to the Old Testament a lot. But then the other things that he was teaching, what did the apostles teach? The same thing that Jesus taught, because that was the Great Commission, that they were supposed to teach all things whatsoever commanded you. And so we should be able to see these same truths woven in and out throughout Scripture. And that's why, you know, it's a key part of doing the Bible studies. We make reference to other Scriptures to show that this isn't just one verse that we perhaps could interpret and take out of context and say whatever we want. No, we want to blend it in and see how it fits within all of Scripture. All right, so our topic is charity tonight. All right, so we start in 1 Corinthians 13, and in verse 4 we say, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. So these two different items, suffereth long and is kind, are not really two different items. They're one and the same. They're very related together. So while we suffer long, which we could say, well, that's like having patience or endurance or living with one another's quirks, if you will, perhaps even suffering wrongs for extended periods of time. While we suffer long, we remain kind in the process of that. Being kind, treating other people with dignity, with respect, with honor. So we suffer long while being kind. Well, what did Jesus have to say about that in Matthew 5? Well, in verse 5, we see that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, what are the meek? The meek is one of the best operational definitions I've heard, is it's power under control. Meekness is a power under control. Meekness is not weakness, it's actually power. And when someone has that self-control, that true meekness, then they have the inner power that most people don't have. You know, so it is that strength, but it's under control and it's used properly. So that suffering long is not talking about being oppressed or in bondage, though that may or may not have some correlation depending on your life situation, but that's not the picture we have here. Suffering long is almost the picture of that, well, I could do something about it. I could strike out. I could, you know, make an issue of it and go charge against those who are doing me wrong. I could stand up and yell and complain. But in order to show the Christian charity, I've chosen to take that power and put it under control so that now I'm choosing to be kind. Now, what scenarios are we talking about? The scenarios we're talking about here is, how about a marriage relationship? How about within a family? With our friends? How about within our church? So as I talk through these different things, sometimes I'll purposely reference those, but I'm not on every single item. But think in those terms, and maybe there's one particular relationship that really God maybe has given to you for a challenge, an opportunity to grow. And maybe that's what comes to your mind as we think through these different things. But I think this is an extremely valuable passage of Scripture if we understand what that's talking about. When Dana and I had our premarital counseling, the pastor gave us this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians and said, okay, this week your homework assignment is to go line by line, part by part, and you come up with some very specific examples of how you can, Michael, you can love Dana by suffering long and being kind, envying not, vaunted not itself, is not puffed up. Go line by line, and you write out very specifically how you can show love to her. Well, that was a pretty good exercise. Perhaps we should all do that every now and then, not just within marriage, but within our families, within our church, and particularly look for those people that God has put in your life to stretch you, to mold and shape you. Does He not have a way of doing that? Sometimes it's within the church setting. Sometimes it's within your family setting. Sometimes it's within your neighborhood, friends, your work, whatever relationships you have in life. God doesn't waste opportunities like that. He uses other people in our lives to mold us and shape us. We often told our kids as they were growing up, you better deal with this conflict now, because if you don't learn what God's trying to teach you now, He's just going to bring it around again. I mean, His purpose is to mold and shape you. You're a diamond in the rough, if you will. So he wants to shape you into being His precious jewels for His crown. And so if you don't deal with these issues now, just stand by. It's coming again. You got to learn it sometime in life, so might as well learn now. Figure it out. Okay, so what did Jesus have to say about this part? Meekness. But He also said in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Merciful. That often looks like when maybe someone's done you wrong, but instead of retaliating, you show mercy. Or when you have an opportunity to be merciful to someone, you do it, instead of just going, you deserve that. Sometimes we'd much prefer to say that, wouldn't we? Especially if we see someone getting the wrong that we really do believe they deserved. Oh, but what if we have that opportunity now to show Christian charity and show mercy towards them? Could that possibly be that God would use you to actually draw them to Christ? Maybe. Okay, so He teaches about mercy. And then, of course, if we jump over to Ephesians 4, those weren't the specific teachings of Christ, but they obviously are in line with it, when it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I love this verse. I mean, if you want to talk about forgiveness and why we ought to forgive other people, it's because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. That's all I got to do. If I don't want to forgive someone for a wrong, I just got to remember that Jesus died on a cross for me. He took all my sin and shame and bore it on the cross so that I could have eternal life. What possible reason do I have for not forgiving somebody else? None whatsoever. So, I love that verse. It's a very powerful verse to teach us about forgiveness. And Jesus lived out that. He absolutely lived that out. In John 8, verse 10, this is the passage of the Pharisees bringing this adulterous woman to Him. And He's now already stooped down. He's drawn on the ground. And all her accusers have flittered away. That one by one, from the oldest down, they just kind of left. And in verse 10, it says, when Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Was that not mercy? That was tremendous mercy. Did He say that she had done nothing wrong? No. He said, go and sin no more. Huh, interesting. Well, why didn't He accuse her? She had broken the law. According to who? Oh, there were not two witnesses. The law says in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There were no witnesses. They were all gone. No one would accuse her. Jesus was keeping the law. He was just keeping the law. Okay, so does showing mercy to people, does being merciful and showing meekness and forgiving, does this exclude discipline? Does that mean there's no place for discipline when we are in the wrong? No. Hebrews 12, 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" So there's a place for proper consequences of our sin, whether it's God directly bringing those consequences or whatever the authority structure is in our life bringing those, there are consequences, and so God's not excusing any of that. So the mercy can still fit within that context. All right, so then just when this charity suffereth long and is kind, in any relationship, marriage, family, church, over time there will be times when things don't go as we desire them to go. And we must learn to live with others as God designed them, but as also as they fall short, as we fall short of God's intent, then can we not show mercy, you know, in allowing others to grow, even as God and others have shown us mercy in allowing us to grow? We can, and we must. So as we all purpose to grow, it's a process that takes time, and you just want people to be patient with you as you're patient with them. Again, that's not an excuse for sin. We're not saying, oh, yeah, I know, we're all going to sin, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It just means that we can show mercy and forgiveness and deal with it and help others grow as others help us grow. So not to confuse those two. All right, being kind in the process. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Well, let's move on to charity vaunteth not itself. Vaunteth, as you think of that pole vault, you know, someone is springing up. Charity's not like that. It's not putting myself up above others. There's absolutely no room for pride in charity. Is that not the thing that God hates? God hates pride. We learn it all through the scriptures. God hates pride. And so there's no place for pride when we're trying to practice Christian charity. Charity is about humility. Remember, we're saying that Jesus was the picture of Christian charity. And so as we look at the picture of Christian charity, then we are looking at Jesus Christ. Charity involves self-denial. Is that not the picture of what Jesus did for us? Totally denying self? So charity is self-denial. It's putting others first, just like Jesus put others first. It is very, very difficult to fight and argue when you're thinking of others as better than yourself. And when you're looking at the other person that you feel has wronged you, or for whatever reason you're not in good terms with, and you're looking at them and going, wow, they are better than me. They are more righteous than I am. How can you go fight with them? It doesn't work. You know, when you're seeking to serve others and when you're seeking to show Christian love and charity and to make other people successful, how can you fight with them? It just doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. And so love vaunteth not itself up. In Philippians 2, 5, and 8, these verses Jesus taught with his life, and this references him as a person. It says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Again, he is our ultimate example. He is the picture of humility. He is the picture of total self-abasement in order to be a blessing, to be our Savior, to be our propitiation for our sins, to die on the cross for us, to be that ultimate sacrifice. He is that picture. He, above all people, why did he have to humble himself and die on a cross? It was his choice. No man took him to the cross. He chose to go to the cross. Well, charity vaunteth not itself, and it's also not puffed up. Not puffed up. Don't you like that word picture? I'm all about me. You know, the more I'm full of me, the more puffed up I get. You know, it's all about me. Would you like to hear about me? Would you like to know what's going on about me? You know, hey, you're offending me. You know, it's me. Is that not the world we're living in right now? Everything's about me. Charity is not puffed up. Christian charity is not puffed up. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. So here's a person that, here you are coming, you are worshiping in church, you are coming before the altar of God, telling him what you're bringing, whether it's gifts, whether it's whatever, you're bringing yourself, your acts of service. Oh, you remember that somebody has something against you, meaning you were the one in the wrong and someone has aught against you. Humility is supposed to kick in. Humility. Because it is very humbling to go to a person that you have wronged and ask forgiveness. Because you're admitting, one, that you are at fault and that you have brought hurt or harm to someone. It's often words, let's face it, words get us in so much trouble. And the multitude of the words are wanteth not sin. So our words often get us in trouble. So whatever it was, we've harmed someone, they have aught against us. We have to, God's even saying this takes priority over you coming and offering something to God. It's like, no. You don't pretend that you're sitting here in all your great prayers and all your praise. No, stop. You go deal with this issue that you've got with this person, and you resolve it. And now you can come and offer your gift before the altar. So it's very, very important. God puts forgiveness so high on his list. Why? Because that's exactly what he's done for us. And if we've been forgiven so much, we have to forgive others. We have to. That's Christian charity, where it's not puffed up. Relationships require forgiveness and humility. If there's one word of advice to any relationship, it would be that humility goes a long way. Humility goes a long way. Putting others first goes a long way. Dying to self and being sold out to our Lord makes relationships possible. Because without that, I'm going to be in the way. It's going to be all about me. Oh, how it helps to remember from whence we came. It's very good to remember what we've came from, what the Lord saved us from, and it makes it much easier for us to be humble towards others. Well, keeping flowing here, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. It doth not behave itself unseemly. So I said, what's unseemly? What's a good definition of unseemly? So we looked it up and says, not conforming to what is accepted as right, fitting, or in good taste. That can cover a lot of ground. Not conforming to what is accepted as right, fitting, or in good taste. Well, ultimately, if you want to know what is right and what is wrong, where are you going to go for a standard? Thank you. The Word of God, of course. Jesus taught over and over and over what is right, what is righteous, what is holy. All through the Old Testament, we get the same thing. God, I mean, there's so many lists. If you're looking for something, just go to Philippians 4:8. That tells you what we ought to be thinking about. Well, that's a great list of things that are right. So just meditate on those. Follow up with actions that do those things. The fruits of the Spirit, the things that portray the fruits of the Spirit. All those things are right, and they're not unseemly. But when we start going through all these long lists of all the sins, there's many lists in the Scriptures where we just go sin, all these lists of sins, all the stuff God saved us from, all those things are clearly unseemly. They're unseemly. Well, I wonder if he had anything to say about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, he does. Matthew 5:27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Unseemly. Unseemly. Why? What is so unseemly about looking at someone on lust? Because lust is about self. It's a selfishness. It's what pleases me. It consumes me when I now am seeing things and lusting after them. So I have to learn to be consumed by the Lord. I have to be complete in Him, complete in Christ Jesus. He is my all in all. And when Jesus is my all in all, then I learn to be content in human relationships by seeking the other person's best. And so if I'm always focused on someone's best, then I'm not going to be drawn away into lusting after something that's not mine, something I can't have, something I don't need. I don't even want to want it. I don't lust after other things because that's unseemly. That's not Christian charity. It's selfishness. Selfishness is the, if there's a complete opposite, you know, love is all about giving of oneself. Selfishness is all about taking for what is, I think, benefits me or pleases me. Okay? And that leads right into the next phrase, which is seeketh not her own. Christian charity seeketh not her own. So back into Matthew 5, if you look in verse 14, starting there, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our job, our purpose, is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is over in chapter 6, verse 33. God will take care of our needs. Look through all chapter 6. That frees us to focus on others first. What a difference it makes in a relationship to seek other people's good first. And if we're always focused on that, then that guards us from being selfish. By seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness and seeing God provide for us teaches us that I don't have to be driven to meet my own needs and desires. Let God do that. Do what God tells us to do and seek after Him. Reach out in Christian charity, love, and let Him take care of my self needs, my things that I feel are so super important to me. Because what we'll find is not only will He provide for our needs, but then He will also change our entire desires, right? We even learned that back in Psalms. It's that He will give us the desires of our heart. That doesn't mean that whatever I desire, He's going to give me. It means that He will give me the very desires in my heart so that I will desire the right things so that He'll be more than happy to give them to me because I'm desiring the things that He desires for me. Make sense? All right. So charity seeketh not her own. It's not about me. It's about you. If I'm showing Christian charity, I'm about you, not about me. Well, it's not easily provoked. It's not easily provoked. Let's stay in Matthew 5 on this one. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Not because they've done wrong. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So what do you do when a fellow member of the body reviles you and speaks falsely against you? We don't want to admit it, do we? We're supposed to rejoice. Rejoice? How do you rejoice in something like that? Do you rejoice when your spouse speaks evil against you, spreads rumors and lies about you? Rejoice. What? Rejoice. But remember, we're not rejoicing when we receive the wrong that we deserve. We're not rejoicing that we're receiving the consequences, although there's actually reason to do that as well. But we're rejoicing when we are suffering for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake. So we purpose to do wrong, and then when we receive persecution or revilings, then we can rejoice. Love is not easily provoked. Christian charity is not easily provoked. That also means, if you want to carry that out into the little details of life, it means the little things are not going to get me. I'm not going to be offended by every little thing that comes along. Again, we are very much living in a day and age, and perhaps since we have all this teaching about it in the Bible, this is not new, by the way, but it's certainly prevalent, is it not, that to be offended is the norm. And it's like there's people going out looking for ways to be offended. Well, the world is endless supply of offenses, by the way. I mean, there's no end to the opportunities to be offended if you want to be offended. So if that's your goal, then you're going to be very, very successful. But if your goal is to not be easily provoked, now that takes the Holy Spirit of God working through us, because the flesh is easily provoked. It's easily provoked. But when Christ is living through us, when we have the very charity of God living through us, then we're not easily provoked. That means it's like someone offends us, and just as quick as we can start that feeling of anger or bitterness or offense, then the Holy Spirit says, do you remember what Christ did for you on the cross? Do you remember the cross? Do you remember what He saved you from? And you say, yes, Lord. And all of a sudden, that offense doesn't mean anything anymore. How can it? How can something so minor in life? I mean, when you really start going back and taking things apart, think of the last time you're offended. And you go, how does that measure up against the cross? If we can keep our minds focused, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if we can keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus, then these little details of life get resolved much, much easier. So much easier. So we rejoice. We rejoice even when we face persecution. But that's not all. Let's look at Hebrews 12:3. For consider Him, referring to Jesus Christ, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So He knows. He knows we're but flesh. God knows that. God knows we're human beings. He knows we're but flesh. Remember, Jesus was 100% man. He lived in the flesh. He had to deal with all the things that we deal with. He was tempted in every way like as we are. But He was also 100% God. But in the flesh, He understood temptations, and He understood that we are but flesh. So He knew that we could be wearied and faint in our minds. So what do we have to do? We have to renew our minds, as in Romans 12:2. Renew our minds. How? Spending time in the Word of God and in prayer. Spending time with God's people. Talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Doing just what we're doing now. Looking into Scripture and seeing the precious things that He teaches us on how to deal with all these day-to-day things. This is not, when studying Christian charity in this passage, this is not some super ideal that we're not expected to live up to. This is something that He's giving us practical advice for today. One of the dangers I think we have is when we read the Scriptures, it's like, yeah, that sure would be nice if I could do that. Yeah, that would be nice. Too bad I can't do it. That is not why Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead to conquer sin and death. He rose from the dead to give us a victorious Christian life. I know we don't forget that we were sinners. Remember, we've already talked about why it's so important to remember that, because that gives us a forgiving heart. But don't forget that Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He rose from the dead, and that gives us the victory. That gives us the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. You can't do any of this on your own. You can't have a forgiving, loving heart on your own. It's got to come from the power of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us. So when we say we're not easily provoked, it's because we got God in us. And that's what allows us to not be easily provoked. It's the grace of God to respond in charity. It's the grace of God to respond in love one towards another. Agape love, remember, isn't just some casual trying to be nice to someone. No, this is agape love that can only come from God. The love that gives despite rejection and reviling, Christ's love. Christ's love. Good day to remember that as we reflect on Christ. Okay, we keep moving. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. Let's start with Matthew 5:37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Okay, let's keep going. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Back in Matthew 6:34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So several verses that reference this evil. Number one, when we say we thinketh no evil, well, we're obviously not going to be speaking evil, right? Because when we're thinking evil, that's what's going to come out, because the words come from our heart. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's more than enough things going around that are evil. But when we're trying to show Christian charity towards someone, I think how this comes into practical application is someone mentions something negative about you. I'm going to say you, take it personal or not. Just picture, you know, here I am, I hear someone, I'm out and about somewhere, and someone says, do you know what so-and-so did? And I go, number one, I don't want to hear about it. If you can cut it off right there, that's the best place to just nip it in the butt. Stop. I don't want to hear about it. Why? One person's going to tell you? Where's the mouth of two or three witnesses? That's a pretty valuable thing and something you can bank on. You can say, look, the Bible's in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So if you're going to be spreading something, I don't want to even hear about it. And oh, by the way, just because one person tells me, can my mind possibly go, that doesn't sound right. That's not the character that I know of this person. So I'm going to choose not to believe it. Sometimes that means you need to bring that person, go back to the source, go nip it in the bud. Just say that you did hear it because you weren't able to stop it or whatever. Then if, so-and-so said that. Oh, really? Well, okay, let's go talk to him. Well, if it's a rumor and they're just spreading lies, they are not going to go back with you. They're going, no. Oh, so you're lying? No, I'm not lying. Well, let's go back and talk to him then. You've heard pastor talk about that many times. And that's definitely true as people will comment about a pastor. All right? Anyone in authority position, it's real easy for people to take stabs at them. So if someone says something evil about your pastor, it's like, time out. Let's go talk to pastor. And that will nip it in the bud very, very fast. And especially when someone knows that that's what you're going to do, they're not going to tell you. They're not going to spread the rumors to you. So be known as a person that if someone's wants to gossip to you and wants to spread rumors, that they know that you're immediately going to challenge them to go back and resolve it. Go to the person that you're talking about. Go to the person that you said. And so be known as that person. It's like, no, I'm not going to sit around thinking evil of somebody. Choose not to think evil. It's a godly decision. You know, it's a charity decision to choose not to think evil of another. Now, that doesn't mean that evil doesn't happen. And that doesn't mean that someone may very well not have done something. But there's a proper way to deal with those things. Remember Matthew 18? If a brother offended, you go to that person one-on-one. You know, if I've got an offense against you, I go work it out with you one-on-one. And when you can resolve that, you've gained a brother. You've gained a sister. Praise God. That's our intent, especially within the body of Christ, especially within the family of God. You know, we absolutely should be purposing to resolve these things one-on-one. Sometimes that's not possible. God obviously knew that. That's why he gave us more advice. Oh, well, if you can't do it one-on-one, that you just can't connect, you can't work it out, then you bring someone else. Be careful. You're not bringing someone just because they'll agree with you. You're not bringing someone so that, hey, now we're going to team up on you. No. You're bringing a godly brother, a godly sister that is going to help you think scripturally just like you want the person you're going to think scripturally. Because chances are, when you've got an offense with someone or there's an offense, it takes two. It takes, the old saying, it takes two to tango. Chances are there just might be at least some offense on your side too. Isn't that true? And so one of our philosophies in life is own your 5%, own your 15%, own whatever it is. Maybe it's only 1%. Own it. Deal with that. Get it out of the way. Confess it. Get forgiveness. Remember forgiveness, how important forgiveness is to Christian charity? You know, take care of that issue first. And then now you have the freedom to, if you need to deal with a bigger issue, now you can address the bigger issue. But if you take that second person, again, for the right purpose, the whole intent of going the first time and the second time is restoration. Matthew 18 is about restoration, okay? If you're going to just to kind of get back and get even, forget it. Stop. Go spend time in prayer. Get your heart squared away with God first. Because if that's your intent, that is not Christian charity. That is not Jesus' example to us. So we can go through. And so then if for whatever reason that doesn't resolve it, now you can bring it before the church. God gave us an example of how to deal with this. He told us very clearly how to deal with offenses. And if we're not following those processes, we're never going to resolve offenses properly. Thinketh no evil. Thinketh no evil. All right. Okay, before I leave this one, though, here's a harder piece. Here's a harder piece. So we're talking about human relationships. What about a relationship with God? What about when God allows something in your life that you think, this is terrible. I hate this. I don't want this in my life. God, why did you let this happen? Why did you send this? Oh, I'm getting angry at the God of the universe? I'm getting angry at the God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for me? What right do I have to get angry with God? In my little small human brain, what makes me think that God is being evil? Why would I think evil of God? Why not think, God, is this, I don't really like what's going on here, but is it possible that just maybe, number one, maybe I sinned and brought this on myself, and I need to deal with that. Number two, is it possible that maybe you're trying to teach me something? Maybe you're trying to cause me to grow? Maybe I'm not too good at this Christian charity business. You know, maybe I'm not too good at this, and I'm supposed to be stretched and grow in this. So maybe you're allowing something to happen in my life that is supposed to cause me to grow. Maybe God, maybe you're trying to strengthen me because you've got a job for me to do. You've got a ministry. You've got a service that you want me to do. Is it possible that maybe you're just forming me and shaping me? Kind of like sending me through boot camp? You know, just maybe? Rather than thinking evil of God, why don't I think God just might have my best interest in mind? Just maybe. Maybe he really is serious about all glory belongs to him. And he'll share his glory with no one. So maybe instead of thinking evil when things happen in our lives, thinking evil against God, maybe we think that just maybe God is using that to mold and shape me, to prepare me to deal with me. So all of a sudden now, I'm not all about me now. I'm all about the Lord and what he might be doing and what he's saying. And you know what? If you go to the Lord asking those type of things, why would he not tell you? If you're serious about that and you really want his best for your life and you want whatever he's bringing and you're saying, Lord, I am yours. I'm yours to do with as you please. I'm your vessel. I remember, oh yes, you redeemed me with your precious blood. I don't belong to myself. My body and my spirit are God's. So thinketh no evil. It applies for people as well as God. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So how do I respond when I hear that you're doing well? Wow, look at that. They're serving God. What a great picture. What a great example. Can I not rejoice in that? Can I not be happy that things are going well for you? I want to be happy. I mean, if God is blessing you, just maybe you're doing something right and maybe I ought to just watch what you're doing and maybe I want some of that same blessing. Not to be selfish, but because I want to be in on what God's doing. And if God's blessing you and you're growing and serving well, then it's kind of like, maybe we need to pay attention to that. Don't think evil. Ugh, why is he getting all the good breaks? It's like, wait a minute. Can I not rejoice in truth? Can I not rejoice when things are going right for you? Can I not I don't want to rejoice in iniquity. I don't want to rejoice in things that are going wrong, or iniquity is, you know, there's a number of different terms that we might say these are sin, but there's a number of terms in the scriptures that are used to refer to sin. And iniquity, I best think of that one in terms of doing things my own way. Doing things my own way. That's iniquity. And those things were laid upon Christ, were they not? His iniquities, our iniquities were laid upon him. So my selfishness, doing things my own way, Christ had to forgive that. He had to die on the cross for those things. So I don't want to rejoice in iniquity, but I want to rejoice in truth, what is right and true. Okay? And then so that I'm kind of applying that, in that we pray for God's best for each other, that we're walking in the light daily, and we help one another do that. So that this section ends up with beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And you go back to Matthew 5, to bring closure here on this section. Matthew 5, 31 reads, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Life has challenges. People do disappoint us. People do hurt us, even provoke us to anger. Which people? Spouses, kids, parents, each other, members of the body of Christ, anyone around us. We hurt each other. It's unfortunate. So as soon as we're hurt, do we throw in the towel? Christ didn't throw in the towel. Praise God, he did not throw in the towel when I offended him. Even before I was born, he had already made the sacrifice for me. He endured all kinds of wrongs against him. Remember Hebrews 12:3? Who endured he endured all these things. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So if Jesus endured those things, I can deal with some things. Jesus didn't and doesn't give up on us. He endures all kinds of wrongs against him all the time. So we have to expect that we will be offended. Things will go wrong. They will not go the way we want it. And so then you get into dealing with expectations. And when we have expectations of other people, expectations that other people are going to meet our every need, why don't we look to Christ? And that means in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, it's not about me. I can look to Christ and be completely, 100% complete and fulfilled, and allowing Christ to be my all in all. And that way, when that's my focus, then I'm not disappointed when people fail. I'm like, oh, that's too bad. Let me pray for that person. And by the way, maybe I can help them come alongside. How can I do that? Because I'm filled. I'm full. I'm complete in Christ. He's my all in all. I'm getting everything I need from him. Now I'm free to serve you because I'm filled. Now, I'm not saying I'm that way all the time. I'm not going to say that. But boy, I sure hope I'm growing more and more like that all the time. And that's what the Christian walk is. Let me get more and more like Christ all the time. I want to be more like him. I want people to look at me and go, that guy's a Christian. Absolutely. Yeah, no doubt about it. Not to brag, you know, not for boasting, but that now I could turn that and boast on Christ. And I can say, yeah, guess what the Lord did for me. And every time people brag on me, well, look at what the Lord did. That's our goal. Remember, we're supposed to let our light so shine before men, they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. When they look at us and see our good works, if we're doing it right, it's okay to do good works. It's okay to be good, to do right, to be righteous. But boy, when we're doing it right, all the praise and all the glory and all the honor goes right to Christ, because that's where it belongs. All right, let's bring this up. Let's do closure here. Charity never faileth. Never faileth. Is that not Jesus? That is a picture of Jesus. He never, ever, ever fails us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Boy, when we have that bold confidence that the Lord will never leave us, nothing can impact us. Nothing can shake us. Nothing can knock us off our rock being Jesus. That's why I love in a marriage vow, until death do us part. Until death do us part. There's a purpose for that phrase being in there. Till death do us part. It's locked in, solid. And Christ, it's for all eternity. It's, even at death, oh, no, we're not parting. We're coming together even closer. You know, for Christ, this is forever and always. So, every aspect of charity is seen in Jesus Christ. Perhaps this whole list here in 1 Corinthians 13 is about Jesus. After all, who suffered long and was kind? Even to the death on the cross. Who humbled himself greater than the very creator of the universe when he subjected himself to the creation? Who always behaved himself properly in every manner? Who came seeking the lost at great cost to himself? Who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, yet remained unprovoked? Who thought no evil against the very ones who were proposing evil against him? Who embodied truth and avoided iniquity? Who bore all things, my sin, like in Isaiah 53, believed all things, that he must die for our sins, hoped all things, that the Father would raise him up from the dead again, endured all things, every single sin of every man and woman that has ever or ever will live, who never fails to give intercession for us at the right hand of God and empowers us daily through the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Jesus. There's no one else but Jesus that matches that description. 1 Corinthians 13 is about Jesus. Christmas is about Jesus. Revealed as a baby in a manger, obedient child, a serving man, a dying Savior, a buried sacrifice, our risen Lord, the King of glory. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. So now he's our exalted Christ, whose radiance caused people like Isaiah and John and the shepherds all to fall on their faces, though dead. Let's reflect this Christ when we're showing charity to one another. Lord,